41. Now, before we hear his word read, let's go to him once again in prayer, asking for his much needed aid of illumination, that we might know what this text means and apply it in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which he has called us. Your hands, O God, have made and fashioned us. Give us understanding that we may learn your commandments. Amen. If you're able, will you please stand for the reading of God's holy word? Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. There was a young boy in a pool just learning how to swim. And his father was on a chair just outside the pool, sitting a few feet away from his son. The boy was having difficulty kicking and keeping his head above water, and his father was just looking at him. The boy kept struggling, swallowing water little by little at a time. He looked up above the water to see his dad still sitting and staring. It wasn't that this dad was busy in conversation, nor that he was engrossed with his phone screen. He just sat there and saw his son fighting to catch some breaths, desperately needing his dad to pull him up out of the water. It's a strange scene. Thankfully, it's made up, but not too far afield from what has happened, I'm sure, in father-son relationships in history. But if we were present at this manufactured incident, surely we would do something. Surely we would say something. Surely we would pull the boy up out of the water ourselves. Surely, after seeing and making sure this son is safe, we would walk over to that father, demanding answers from him, and say, "What are you playing at? Do you not care that your son was drowning? What kind of father are you?" The father had the power to save his boy. Nothing stopped him from helping his son. But the father definitely lacked care for his young boy, didn't he? And we consider it strange to see someone in a life-threatening situation and then onlookers just doing nothing about it. Or even more than doing nothing, they pull out their phones and record the perilous situation for posterity's sake, I imagine. We challenge their compassion. We question their motives. We're flummoxed by their apparent carelessness. Their inaction boggles the mind, and their lack of care gets our blood pumping. Who do they think they are? In our text this morning, we have a situation that completely puzzled the disciples. In a situation that is, to date, the most dangerous for them, they find themselves vulnerable. They find their lives near death. And in their vulnerability, they wonder, if their teacher is wise, if their teacher is able, if their teacher is full of care. And we see in this text that the Son reveals himself through moments of care, correction, and power. I've structured the sermon around three greats, because that's how Mark structures this text. There are three greats in this passage. There is first a great storm. Then there is a great calm. And finally, there is a great fear. But also with these three greats, there are many questions, some from the disciples and some from Jesus. We see the first question essentially is, do you not care? And so in this section, verses 35 to 38, the Son reveals himself through a moment of care. This is a great problem that the disciples find themselves in. Quite the pickle this one evening. In verses 37 and 38, again we read, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? The disciples have Jesus in the boat, and they make their way to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. You might recall that the chapter 4, began with Jesus teaching beside the Sea of Galilee. In chapter 5, we have a new location for Jesus. And so this last verses here of chapter 4 get him from one end to the other, from one part of the Sea of Galilee to the other. And this journey was a perilous journey. The Sea of Galilee was known for its sudden storms, its violent winds that might catch a boat vulnerable and unawares. And for an open fishing boat with low sides, it's easy to see how the high waves would quickly pour their waters into the boat, filling the boat with water almost immediately. Now, these poor fishermen, as skilled as they were, cannot empty the boat of its water fast enough. The scene is dark, turbulent, it's wet, windy, it's life-threatening. Oh, and there's just one more thing. You have a comfy and content Jesus on a cushion. Verse 38 says, but he was in the stern. The Greek word is the word for and, which can sometimes mean but. But in this case, it's better translated and. As if Mark was saying, if that is not enough, get this. You have Jesus comfy on a cushion. He's got a pillow under his head. It's the cherry on top, isn't it? While panic is running amok in the hearts of his disciples, here is Jesus sleeping. It's quite the problem. Now, for us land animals who may not be able to appreciate maritime chaos, counting myself in here, perhaps a similar situation that might resonate with us is that of a choking child. You really can't wait this thing out, can you? Time is crucial. Seconds make the difference between life and death, breath or no breath. Panic usually dominates the atmosphere. Now, what would you say of that uncle who saw it all go down right before his face, but he's just too busy eating his ham sandwich to get up out of his chair and help the choking child? Well, it's just a really good ham sandwich. Is that a good excuse? No. Great problems can occasion great accusations. And so we read quite the question in verse 38. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, another way to translate perishing was used in Mark chapter 1, verse 24, spoken by the demons, have you come to destroy us? So we could say, teacher, Do you not care that we are being destroyed? Look around you, Jesus. Look around you, teacher. We are being destroyed. Water is filling the boat. We're about to drown. Do you not care? Now, the question does assume an affirmative answer from Jesus. So we could say that they're asking, surely you care, teacher, that we are being destroyed, right? The question registers then their assumption. It doesn't, or their confusion. It doesn't make any sense in their worldview why Jesus would be asleep while they are being destroyed. This question of care is used elsewhere by people who challenge the Lord's care. In Luke 10, verse 40, Martha speaks to Jesus, "Do you not care, Lord, that my sister Mary has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." Jesus uses this in John 10, 13. He speaks of the hired hand versus the good shepherd, and the hired hand runs away when he sees wolves coming, leaving the sheep to fend for themselves. He flees, Jesus says, because he cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus, teacher, do you care nothing for the sheep who are here in this boat about to die, who are being destroyed? This is one of the most ironic questions ever asked of the Son of God. Do you not care? The Son accused of not caring, his compassion being challenged. Was Jesus then just another Jonah? Now, if Peter was among those in this boat, and I believe we can say he was, who asked Jesus this question, we can see that he learns his lesson later on, using similar language that we see here in Mark. In 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." Peter's not at that point in Mark 4. He's still got a lot of learning to do. So, teacher, do you care? What we see is it's not so much about his carelessness, but rather his contentment and his trust in God. Jonah had a false contentment. He exhibited a false peace. He left God. As far as he was concerned, what we see later on in Jonah, God was the problem. "I knew, Lord, that you were compassionate, you were merciful. That's why I didn't want to go and tell these Ninevites of your goodness. I didn't want to have them repent, because I knew that you would forgive them." So God was the problem. God's grace was the problem for Jonah. So Jonah thinks that leaving the presence of God is actually leaving the presence of God. So he leaves, and that is the problem solved. And because the problem has now been solved, he can sleep soundly in the boat, can't he? But Jesus rested soundly in the spirit of Psalm 3, 5. "I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me." The Son knows that his Father sustains his every moment, his every waking hour and sleeping hour. And so he can fully entrust himself to his Father's good care. He can be content in his Father. Jonah didn't care for anyone but himself, at least initially. You see the captain of the ship waking up Jonah. In Jonah 1:6, it says, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." That language is very similar to what we see here in Mark, isn't it? Do you not care that we are perishing? Have you not given a thought to us that we are being destroyed? But Jesus' slumber was not because of carelessness, but out of contentment and love to show them his care. Like a panicky wife with children who were just recently presented with a snake raised before them, and then the father calmly and full control comes and takes a shovel and chops off that serpent's head. Says, I got this. Christ was in full control of the situation, even while he was sound asleep. Unlike his disciples, the son had faith. In the spirit of Psalm 40, verse 4, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. You can sleep well when you make the Lord your trust. Well, you might object and you say, well, if I had Jesus on my side right next to me, if he were, say, my personal bodyguard, surely I wouldn't challenge his care. If I had him as I'm walking down the street, if I had him in the passenger seat of the car, if I had him at work, surely I wouldn't challenge his care. I wouldn't challenge his power. Where do you think he is, dear ones? Is he not with you? Yes, he is ascended, but he is still present with you by his Spirit. You have the Son with you. You don't need to ask, well, if I had him, what would he do? You have him. He has given himself to you. But we question his motives. We challenge his care. We say, do you not care that my marriage is failing, Lord? Do you not care that I am suffering beyond measure? Do you not care that I have been battling this sin for years? Do you not care that I am perishing, oh God? I am being destroyed. Do you not care? By focusing on the storm, we lose sight of the sun. But by fixating on the sun, either the storm is stilled or our hearts are stilled, even if the storm is raging. You can say, be still, my soul. The Lord is on my side. In our second great, first we had the great storm. Here we have a great calm. We see the question, why are you so afraid? The Son reveals himself through a moment of correction. It's now the Son's turn to ask the questions. The disciples had their turn, now it's his turn. And before he does that, he stabilizes them by stabilizing and stilling the sea. Before rebuking his fearful disciples, he rebukes the wind, thereby giving a great calm. Verse 39 says, and he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Peace, be still can also be translated, shut up, be muzzled. Language we saw earlier when the Son commanded the silence of the demons. Be muzzled. No more out of you. Jonah's remedy was to be thrown overboard and into the chaotic waters to pacify his God. Jonah couldn't speak a word to shut up the sea. He was the problem. He was the real problem, even though he thought God was the problem. So he leaves the boat. But Jesus' remedy was one spoken by the power of his word. It sounds crazy, doesn't it? Speaking to nature to bend it to your will. Farmers John and William, farm life would be a whole lot easier if you could control nature absolutely, wouldn't it? If you could bend it to your will. Never have a bad year. But Jesus wasn't the problem. He was the answer. And so he stays in the boat and he saves the night. And because this language of muzzling was used earlier in Mark's gospel to speak of the demonic silence at the command of the Son, we see then subtly another attack, a spiritual attack on the Son. Remember, even if Satan's name is not mentioned, even if demons are not mentioned, there is still this full court press attack on the son. And with the storm stilled, Jesus asked the question, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Athanasius says, "Well, even while he was asleep on the pillow, the Lord was testing his disciples. While Jesus was asleep, what would these disciples do? Would they have faith in God, or would they be immobilized by fear?" The disciples thought that their greatest concern, their greatest fear, should have been the creation and not the Creator, the awe-inspiring God. But the Son is gracious. And so he gently is rebuking them. Compassionately, he redirects them and he calls them to have faith. Beloved, where do you question the Lord's care? Where do you challenge his sovereign control? Here's one way to find out. Is follow your fears. Your fears will expose your need to grow in faith. Your fears point to your treasures. They point to what you value most. Where you seek safety. Where you seek control. Where you seek security. These fears might, these treasures might be in your spouse, in your bank account, in your children, in your entertainment, how you look to people, how they see you. You want to be seen a certain way. And then the loss, or at least the threat of the loss of these treasures, gets us anxious, full of fear, scrambling to recover, to retain, to keep whatever it is we treasure. Do you fear that the Lord is not going to keep you in perfect peace as your mind is stayed on Him? Do you fear that He will not shepherd your husband when he is deployed? Do you question His ability to guide you through the valley of deep darkness? Do you challenge His compassion because of a recent letdown? You thought it was going to go one way, but it went a different way. And you say, "What, Lord? What are you doing? Why are you destroying me this way?" Are you putting your faith in the stuff of creation or in the Son over creation? Follow your fears. And finally, the Son reveals Himself through a moment of power. In the first nature miracle recorded in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus lets us peek at His power. He calls us to be still. If you know your Old Testament, you know that the waters are, the power over the waters is exclusive to God. Only God can control the chaos, the unruly waters. It was by the power of God who crushed the puny gods of the Egyptians that Moses was enabled to separate the waters of the Red Sea. Job 22, 26, 12 says, "By His power He stilled the sea." Psalm 89, 9 says, "You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, You still them." Tertullian helps us to see how Christ fulfills the prophets. He says, "When the Son disperses the waves, Jesus fulfills a passage in Habakkuk by scattering the water in the passage. And then when the Son calms the sea, Jesus fulfills Nahum's words by rebuking the sea." Jesus fulfills the prophets, and so Jesus shows Himself to be God, as He has control over the waters, over the wind. As we behold the Son through the disciples' fearful encounter, we glimpse the awful God, the God full of awe, requiring our reverence, our worship. Verse 41 says, "And they were filled with great fear." Literally, it's, "And they feared a great fear, and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" The disciples are faced with the mysterious identity of the Son. He is no creature. He is the Creator. And as such, it was a great fear they feared that dark evening. Contrary to what some preachers on television will tell you today, creatures cannot control nature. This was shown again when one televangelist blew the wind of God on COVID-19 and then executed judgment on it over a year ago. Perhaps it was a delayed judgment. Creatures are creatures, not many gods. This is Bible 101. This is Genesis 1. We should read our Bibles and know our place. We don't control nature. But God does. And there's a contrast of fears in verse 40, verse 41. In verse 40, remember, Jesus asks, "Why are you afraid?" That's a different word from what we read in verse 41. In verse 40, it means cowardly. Why are you cowardly? Why are you timid? But in verse 41, here is that fear that John Flavel, the Puritan, says, puts us under the awe of God's eye. This is a worshipful fear. It's the fear that stops us as if dead in our tracks, and we say, "Whoa, what just happened? What did I just hear? What did I just see?" This is soul check time, dear ones. Whose presence are we in? We say with Isaiah, "Woe is me. Who is this God?" That's what the disciples were faced with. Who is he? We thought we knew him. He's been teaching with authority. He's been doing some really cool things. Who is he? This is next level. We have the wind and the sea obeying this person. Who is he? The mariners in Jonah's day had the right idea after it was all said and done. You might recall in verse 16 of Jonah 1, it says, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." From fear, they worshiped. The disciples follow suit, are filled with a great fear. That's what Jesus is calling them to do, is to worship him as he is, as the one who can calm the sea. Psalm 65, verses 5 through 8 says, "By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs." God's awesome deeds strike awe in the people of God, moving us to worship him. His awesome works, his wondrous works are meant for you to worship him, meant as means of glorifying God, of reverencing his holy name. Surprised by the Son, then we tremble at his majesty, his power, his grace, his goodness, his glory. Are you still surprised by the sun? When you behold the sun through Scripture, do you still occasionally get chills up and down your body and say, what did I just read? In awe, you say, I thought I knew you, O Lord. But I see there is much more to know. There is much more to appreciate, much more to love, much more to worship. Do you still wonder how the Son of God cares? Do you still question his power? See how the Son cares. Peer into his power. He who stilled the storm allowed the storm of God's wrath to silence him. He who spared the disciples the engulfing and crushing waves allowed the infinite waters of judgment to wash over him in his baptism of death, thereby sparing his disciples and us eternal death. Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? I tell you, he is the stiller of storms. He is the savior of sinners. Fall down and worship. Rejoice and tremble before him. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Those who fear you shall see us and rejoice, because we have hoped in your word, and you use it to change us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.